New Testament, we see these different messages and these different challenges and the importances of why are they in the Bible? They're there for a purpose. They're there for a reason. And it's an important purpose and an important reason. Here in the book of Jude, we're going to read through the whole book again. So if you were here the last 2 weeks, that means that you've read through three books of the Bible in just 3 weeks. Isn't that exciting? So I read 6 or 7 books of the Bible this week. And they were the book of Jude 6 or 7 times. So, but obviously I did other reading besides that too. But let's go ahead, look at the book of Jude here as we journey through the Bible. Only a few more weeks left. And we're going to, like I said, most of these lessons are up on the internet. And we are going to try to put it together as a resource if people want to try to do a study as the different outlines that have gone through for all 66 books. So if you miss something, we'll be able to help you with that if you're interested in that, going back and learning about certain books. The book of Jude, let's go ahead and read verse number 1. It's chapter number 1. So that's obvious, right? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Man, that's a great way to start. He's saying, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. And brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. This shows you who it was written to. Them that are Christians, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. One preacher said that they are creeps because they crept in unaware and they acted like creeps. You'll see why. This is what these men did as they crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I therefore will put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, that's part of that group that was that mixed multitude. There was a group that attached themselves to the nation of Israel. They did not come through the blood of the Passover lamb. They were just people who choose not to believe. And Israel had a lot of problems because of those people. Verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are the spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees, whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the seas, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thankful for today. Thankful for the people that are here. Lord, speak to people's hearts. Lord, I know that we have a lot of things going on in our minds, a lot of things going on in our hearts. I know many people are excited about this upcoming week with our Kids Crusade. But Lord, calm our minds and hearts, Lord, for what you have in this message. Lord, take any type of physical problems that we might have, being tired or maybe a headache or other things that would distract us from the hearing of the Word of God. And Lord, just move them out of our hearts and our lives and our eyes and our mind. And Lord, just help us to be able to preach the Word of God, Lord, and hear the Word of God preached in clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. We chose for the theme verse, Beloved, verses 3 and 4, Beloved, when I gave all diligence. This is Jude that's writing this. He says, I plan to do something. He says, I gave all diligence. My whole purpose in writing this letter to you was to write unto you of the common salvation. He says, but there was a change. And I like this because this shows us about the inspiration of God. This shows us that man did not write the Bible, but God inspired him to write the Bible. If he had his choice, he would have wrote about common salvation. He might have wrote about the grace of God. He might have talked about the faith of God. He might have talked about the repentance that was needed for salvation. He might have talked about Calvary. He might have talked about a lot of different things, but God, he said that God had inspired him, that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You know, the Bible saying there is that we need to contend for the faith. We need to fight for the faith. We need to hold the faith up high and not cause it to want to be damaged or taken away from or watered down. Now, that next phrase, it says, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we have a treasure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we have in this Bible and the faith and the gospel is a treasure. It's been delivered to us from someone. Maybe it was from your parents. Maybe it was from a pastor. Maybe it was from some Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was from a friend. I don't know who it was that brought you to Christ, but you were delivered something, and now we must earnestly contend for it. Some people would use this illustration that our freedoms and our liberties that we have as a nation, they were contended for, they were fought for, and they have been delivered from generation to generation to generation down. And we as a generation must fight for these freedoms. We must contend for these freedoms. We must earnestly contend for the freedoms we have, because if not, we're not going to be able to deliver those same freedoms to the next and upcoming generations. The same thing with the Word of God, same thing with the truths of the Bible, same thing with the doctrines of the Bible, same thing with the church that we have. You know, some people say, you know, this is an old-fashioned type church, and they it's conservative, it's out of tune. You know what? I want to deliver to the next generation what God delivered to me, which is holy living. It's the preaching the gospel by grace, and I don't want to water anything down. I want to deliver the tradition that's been passed down over the generations from Apostle Paul and from Peter that has been spread down throughout the generations and through the line. We've been delivered something special, and we must make sure that we earnestly contend for it. Not something we just, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not something we overlook. It's not something that we let people come in and change what we've been taught, change what we know is truth because of the fact that we don't want to cause any problems. No, the Bible's saying here, Jude says, look, I wanted to write about you about salvation, but I looked at what's going on in the churches, and then we need to earnestly contend for the faith. We must learn to earnestly contend for what we've been delivered. And I like that phrase, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I don't know how long ago, but since I've been the pastor, we've gone through the book of Jude. think it took us 13 weeks. So to try to take it all and put it into 1 week is a little bit difficult for me. But Lord helping, we're going to try to get through the entire book here very quickly. Now, here's why they need to earnestly contend for the faith. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is the reason why we must contend for the faith is because there are people who have crept in unaware, people who have come into the congregation, people who have come into the church, and these are ungodly men. These are not men that we fellowship with. These are not brothers in Christ. These are not ones that we should say, hey, it's okay for him to say and do those things. These are men who have seen the truth, and they turn away from the truth and try to cause others to turn away from the truth. He says, this is why this letter was written. He says, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. We have been given something, and it's something that is worth passing down, and we must make sure that we are passing this down. It was once delivered to us, and it's worth contending for. Next thing I want you to see is the author of the book. The author of the book. Most people believe that Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, it refers to the full brother of James, but the half-brother of our Lord in Jesus Christ and Savior. And you say, where do you get that? Well, James, we know, is to be the half-brother of Jesus also. And he's saying here that he's the full brother of James. So this kind of teaches us and tells us, some people know that Jude is the Greek name for Judas. So you see Judas in the Bible and Jude, they can be intertwined. There was Judas Iscariot. We know he didn't write the book. There was a lesser Judas that is known for only saying one statement that was a disciple, but he doesn't say he was a disciple or apostle of Jesus Christ. Here we see him say that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, but he's a brother of James. So because of that, I believe that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is known in the New Testament as one of the brethren of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the brethren. You see those passages of scriptures. Now, it's an interesting fact. Like the others, he remained an unbeliever to the Lord's lifetime, during the Lord's lifetime in John 7:5. It talked about how the brethren did not believe in him. But after the resurrection, we see James and Jude both joining there, and they joined the company of the disciples. We do not know when they got things right, but I believe it happened after the resurrection. After the cross, after the raising from the dead, there was something different. And some people think, well, Jude could have really done us a great service if Jude would have just told us about Jesus during those silent years. You know, there's those many years, those 30 years, we don't know much about his childhood. We know about his birth. We have one little story about his childhood. And he says he could have done us a great service if he would have told us about how he was a great student, how he was a great carpenter, how he did all these wonderful things. But the Holy Spirit of God didn't have him write those things. He said, this is more important. You don't really need to know what he was like when he was growing up. That's the silent years. God did not reveal those things to us. We know he was perfect. We know he was sinless. And we know that his brothers did not believe in him at that point in time. But we do know what God says is important for us today. And this is that we learn that what we have is worth contending for. What we have is not something that we just say, oh, it's not a big deal what you believe. It's not a big deal what you teach. It's not a big deal what you pass along. He says, no. He says, these men and women are entering our churches and they're destroying our churches, and we need to learn to stand up and earnestly contend for the faith. There's some striking similarities between the books of 2 Peter and Jude. What have been prophesied by Peter, namely the entrance of false teachers into the assembly, have come to pass in the days of Jude. Jude's mentions of the words of the apostles, and look what it says in verses 17 and 18. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, Peter was an apostle. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And then we see here in 2 Peter 3:3, this could be a direct reference. The book of Jude was written a little bit after 2 Peter was written. I believe Peter has probably died. He's probably off the scene at this point in time. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We see this could be a direct quote from that. Also, another similarity between 2 Peter and Jude, we see another passage of scripture that's similar. 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as they shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." And he doesn't water it down, does he? He says it. He says, look, these heresies are going to damn your soul to hell. And that's what he's saying here. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Jude 1:4 says something similar. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ." Jude writes to the faithful, warning them of the apostates in their midst and giving instructions on how to deal with them. Okay, say, Pastor, you've used the word apostate. Maybe once, more than once this morning, something we'll use a lot this morning. So we'll give you a definition of what apostate is. An apostate is someone who has turned from revealed truth. An apostate stands back from the truth. An apostasy is a subtle rejection of essentials. What's essentials for salvation? Believing that Jesus Christ is God, believing that he came to this world and he died and that he rose again, that he lived a perfect life, he paid our price. They water down the essentials. They take out some of the fundamentals, what it means about being a Christian. The subtle rejection of essentials while maintaining the outward form of belief. An apostate is not a Christian. An apostate is not someone who is saved and then loses his salvation, because I believe that is an impossibility. The Lord saves us and keeps us saved. An apostate looks at revealed truth. He is not acting in ignorance. He sees the truth. He knows the message of truth, and he turns from that message of the truth. He wants to do things his own way. He wants to try to get to God his own way. And to be honest with you, I don't think he has much interest in getting to God. He has much interest, as we've seen a couple times already, in his own ungodly, fleshly lust. So let's get to the eternal permanent value this morning. Eternal permanent value. You know what? It seemed pretty easy to just write down this one, the need to earnestly contend for the faith, because that's what it says here. This is that's what he says in verse number 3. He says, I did not want you to be ignorant. He says, I wanted to write about the common salvation. He says, but I need to press upon you, and that's what we choose, to earnestly contend for the faith. Another thing I think it could be written towards, another eternal permanent value we find in this book, is we see the destruction in the future of apostates and false teachers. We see what happens to them, and we see all about them. We learn all about them. So this morning's lesson, we're going to look at how to examine and learn these who apostates are and how to deal with them. So let's start inside your outline. Number one, Jude explains his intentions. Jude explains his intentions. We see in verse number 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And I like this. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, you should listen to me. No, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't try to cause people, he doesn't even, about that relationship, instead he calls him the brother of James. But you know who he is? He's just like the rest of us, servants of God. He had to come through Jesus Christ the exact same way. He had to come through the blood. And to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So the salutations was they were sanctified, which means to make holy. They were preserved by God. And you see the purpose of the book. These are his intentions. He tells them what the purpose was. He says, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but instead I saw the importance of earnestly contending for the faith. Second thing, not only does he explain his intentions, he exposes the apostates. He exposes the apostates. You see the two basic denials. They're subtle perversions. There's two basic denials that they have. They, first of all, you look in verse number 4, for there are certain men that crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness. So this is one of their subtle things. They take God's grace and they turn it into something different. Secondly, not only do they do that with God's grace, but you also see what happens here is that they deny who the Lord God is and who our Lord Jesus Christ is. They say he is not God. So we see here in this story that their subtle perversions, that an apostate is one that will change the grace of God. And, you know, we talked about liberty, and we talked about the liberty that God gives us as Christians and as believers, and the attacks on that today, and the apostasy that comes across it. You know, we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves. And that's what the Bible's saying here, that men will try to change that around. Men will try to tell you, hey, you got to do a little bit of work. Those Judaizers came in and they try to convince them, hey, look, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also got to do works. And they will change that. But next, we need to go quickly to certain doom. There's three historic examples of what happens to a person who does not believe. There's three examples here of those that do not believe. Verse number four, you see it, verse number five, it talks about the Israelites. It says at halfway through, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. There was a group of people that went with Israel that did not believe in God, and they were destroyed. Also in verse number six, you see about talking about the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now, and we could spend 20 or 30 minutes talking about that. Some people believe this is in reference to these angels that saw the women, the children of the women from the line of Cain, and they went into them and they produced these offsprings. I don't see that. I know that's taught, and that's been taught for over many, many years. And if you want to believe that, I want to argue with you about that. I think that this is a group that just left their habitation when Satan left, and they're reserved in a certain spot until the great day of judgment. And we could talk about that at some other point in time, why I don't agree with them taking on the form of a man and being able to lie with a woman. And there's some different problems I have a little bit with that. But to each their own what they believe, because I know that's been passed down in churches like ours for many, many years. It's not a fundamental, it's not something to argue over. When we get to heaven, everybody will find out that I was right and they were wrong. Verse number seven, you also see destruction here. You know, God destroyed those people that were visceral. What happened to those angels when they left the first estate? They're chained up. They're chained up, and they're not going to get out until, I believe, you'll see that they come out during the tribulation period. They'll come out of the bottomless pit, and you'll see how they attack and cause havoc throughout all the world. But right now, it's not until judgment, the great day. Sodom, Gomorrah, what happened to them? They were destroyed. So this is what they're talking about, the certain doom of the apostate. First, you see their perversions. Then you see what they're headed towards. Next, you see their wicked ways. There's three examples here. And we went a little bit further with this one, so it's on the next one. There's three different examples that was given here. You see that in verse number 11. Woe to them, for they have gone. And these are the different examples, the historic examples that was given to them about apostates. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Apostates are known for their wicked ways, and these are three of the main ways. First of all, Cain attacked the salvation of God. He says you don't have to go through the blood. You don't have to do things God's way. You can work hard enough. You can earn hard enough. Your best should be good enough for God, and that should make it all work, and it just doesn't. That's what an apostate will teach you. They'll tell you, we know what the Bible says. Cain knew what God said. It had been passed down through his father. Maybe even God himself had revealed. We know that God went to him after he had rejected, after he had done the wrong way, and told him, look, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He had already told him that. He knew he had the chance. He had the truth, and he knew the truth, and he turned from it and rejected it. Also, not only do we see Cain attack the salvation by trying the bloodless salvation, about the salvation of God, Balaam attacked the sovereignty of God. Balaam attacked the sovereignty of God. For money, he tried to curse God's people. And I know there was times when he went back and forth and God caused them to do different things. I get that. But he denied that there was a future for the nation of Israel. He didn't say God was in control. He thought his words could cause and bring damage to what God was able to do. And an apostate will tell you that you can do what you want and God will just be happy with it. You know what? So often that's what we live our lives like, though. We forget about the sovereignty of God, and we just go and do whatever we want and say whatever we want, and we just say, oh, God, you just deal with it. That's sad. Korah, which is another name here that we find in the Bible. Korah attacked the servants of God. And this was what an apostate, some of the examples. They'll attack the salvation. They'll attack the sovereignty of God. They'll attack the servants of God. They denied that Moses and Aaron were God-ordained men. So we remember that story, how the earth, we had the first earthquake, and the earth swallowed up those men because of the attacks they had on them. That's another way that you can sit and look at the how to look at an apostate. That gives you some ways there. Their utter falsity. We'll go back to this outline. The utter falsity here. There's five awful metaphors here. We don't have time to go over them. Talks about the spots, the empty clouds, the dead trees, the raging waves, the wandering stars. You see the ungodliness that's mentioned in verses 14 and 15. It talks about Enoch in verse number 15. It says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds. So we see their ungodliness. We also see the weapons, their weapons, and it's their words. Look what it says in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, I had one preacher in doing the studying. They talked about how they thought the book of Jude was written about those that were inside the church that were murmurers and complainers and talking about the problems they were having, not people that were as much apostates, but instead those that were trying to cause problems in the church. But, you know, that describes sometimes people in our church, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. I mean, that's their mouth speaks great swelling words. You know, we need to be careful how we act in the house of God. Okay, we need to move quickly. Jude exhorts the believers in verses 17 through 25. He talks about edification. He talks about how we can be edified. He talks about intercession. Look what it says in verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, this we're supposed to be growing on. We're supposed to be adding and letting God add and work in our hearts and life. The most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's the intercession there that we need to look at. The expectation, how are we supposed to live our lives? And this is how I believe we are really supposed to contend for the faith. We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to be praying in the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be keeping ourselves. Look what it says in verse number 21, expecting Jesus Christ to come back. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Isn't that good? Yes. You know, if we just learn to keep ourselves loving God and in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Just looking for Jesus Christ. Verse 22 and 23 talks about evangelism, evangelization. It talks about, and some having compassion, making difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It talks about separation in verse 23, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Verse 24 and 25, we see the presentation that is able to be done with us. Now unto him that is able, and I'm thankful that he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and ever. Amen. So we see him, he's exhorting here. He said, how am I supposed to earnestly contend for the faith? What am I supposed to do? And here's the thought. This is how we will finalize it all together. You know, well, I need to go out and I need to fight every single thing that happens. I need to stand up and fight. You know what? There is a little bit of truth in that. But, you know, the best way that we can earnestly contend for the faith is by being Spirit-filled. You know, it's not about who can shout the loudest. It's not about who can fight the hardest. It's not about who can do what and do this and do that to be able to make sure no one's trampling on our rights. The best way we can earnestly contend for the faith, and what he is exhorting them to do in verses 20 through 25, or 17 through 25, he is telling them, look, be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. We've been talking about this a lot in Galatians chapter number 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problems of the apostates were what? They want to fulfill their own flesh. They were willing to deny the truth of the Bible, deny God's truth, to be able to get what they wanted. But the Bible is saying here, if we will learn to be filled with the Spirit of God, we will learn to walk in the Spirit of God, we will not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Also, look what it says here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So what you say, well, how can I contend for the faith? Where do I need to sign up for an email? Or what blog do we need to start? Or what fight do we need to happen? And I know sometimes there are times when people are trampling over our spiritual liberties and we do need to stand up and say something. I know some of you have to step out real quick. But I think the greatest way we can serve our country and the greatest way we can serve this faith that's been delivered to us, the greatest way that we can make sure we're earnestly contending for the faith is by being spirit-filled. You know, there are enough people out there that try to make things look ugly and do things the wrong way. And there is nothing wrong with fighting for truth, standing up for what's right. But we must always remember to do it being spirit-filled. We must always remember my relationship with God is more important than let the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those different fruits be coming out of my life, and I will earnestly contend for the faith because I will know exactly what God wants me to do because I'm no longer walking after my own flesh. I'm not worrying about how I feel. Instead, I'm worrying because I'm being led by the Spirit of God to do things according to God's ways and not the things that bothers me. There are a lot of things in this world that bothers me. I'm sure there's a lot of things in this world that bothers you. When it comes to this mind of Christianity and comes to this mind of people doing this or saying the wrong things, yes, we stand up and tell the truth. But as we are spirit-filled, God will lead and direct on how we should do that. You know, John the Baptist was bold. He was bold, but he was spirit-filled. You know, John, we read in his book, he was bold. Peter, damnable heresies, he was bold. But they were all spirit-filled. We must be careful. We've heard a lot of people who have not been spirit-filled that have hurt the cause of Christ because they went on little tyrants and then they turned around and didn't live for God that way. Being spirit-filled and allowing God to work and teach us how to contend for the faith. Building up our faith. Staying in the love of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thankful for today. Thankful for the opportunity to open up your word. Thank you for this little book. Lord, I know lots of people like to talk about salvation, and Lord, I understand that that is what brings us to Christ. But Lord, this faith has been delivered to us. Help us to, once again, want to deliver it to others in the same way that we received it. Help us to remember our heritage. Help us to remember the things that we're passing down. Help us not to water things down. Help us instead to leave the generation behind the truths and the doctrines of God. Lord, I pray that we learn earnestly contend for the faith by being spirit-filled and being led by the Spirit and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.